One part of every individual's military training, even the Air Force, is land navigation training. And I had to do my land navigation training at Warner Robins Air Force Base in Georgia. Has anyone in here been to Georgia? Yeah, Georgia is a place where two ecosystems collide, jungle and swamp, and it's absolutely awful. I don't know why it's a state within our union, but sorry if you're from there. It's just extremely uncomfortable. So we were there in July with 135 degrees or so, and we were having to navigate these jungles. And I'm not good at land navigation, and here's why. I've never had to use a compass before. I was born in the era where we have GPS on our phones. I've never used a map in my life. And I don't know what meters are. Everything is measured in meters within the armed forces, and that makes no sense because this is America. And we don't use the metric system. So I had to learn three new things, and it was absolutely terrible. But anyhow, so the way it works out is we were divided into teams, and each team had a different course they were supposed to shoot the compass at and figure out their way back to base. And the way that you knew that you were in the right place was there was a ribbon around the tree, and it was an orange ribbon. Unfortunately, I'm colorblind, though, so when you put an orange ribbon in the middle of a forest, it doesn't matter to me. You know, you might as well not have anything there to begin with. So here we are in the middle of this jungle in Georgia, 180,000 degrees outside, and I'm walking with my team, and we're dodging all of the limbs and stuff, because in case you didn't know, 10 meters is like three good paces, okay? So to keep track of that, you're having to duck down and measure like your paces, so you're walking like this, and you look like an animal. And so we're going through there, and I stopped, and I looked at my map, and I'm like, okay, I should be in the right place. And I'm looking for this orange ribbon wrapped around one of the million trees that are in the middle of this forest, and I can't find it. And I'm standing there for 5 minutes, and of course I'm too proud to say anything to anyone else. They don't know that we've arrived at our target. And finally, one of the other chaplains who I was with said, "Hey, Ferguson, why don't you refocus and look right in front of you?" And sure enough, 6 meters, which is like 10 feet, I don't know. I forget. However many meters it was in front of me, there was the orange ribbon right smack dab in front of me, and I didn't see it. Have any of you had that problem in life where the thing that you're looking for is literally right in front of you and you can't seem to see it? It's absolutely awful, and it's one of the worst feelings you can have in the world when it feels like something could, if it were a snake, it would jump out and bite you. Another story for another day is I found a rattlesnake in that same forest. So that is delicious. No, I'm just kidding. Anyhow, you know, I think what makes it hard for us to see the things that are right in front of us is because we get wrapped up in the busyness of the image. And when we get wrapped up in the busyness of the image, we fail to see the big picture. And when we fail to see the big picture, we're inevitably going to make poor choices or just not see everything as we should, and it won't guide our decisions in the right way. Now, this is certainly not limited to objects or scavenger hunts or land navigation or anything like that. This is a real problem that we have in our everyday life. We zoom in on certain areas throughout our life, throughout our personal life, our work life, our romantic life. We zoom in on certain areas and we fail to see the big picture. One of the areas you see this the most is when people are getting married. How many people are there out there who are getting married not having seen the big picture? You know, they get into marriage and they propose to their... A man proposes to a girl because she's really pretty and because he enjoys the romance, but that's all he sees. That's all he's zoomed in on. And so he's going to be really disappointed later on when her looks fade and when the romance isn't like it used to be. And she'll probably be disappointed with him when hair starts to disappear from here and starts growing on other parts of the body where it doesn't belong. See, if we're only zoomed in on certain areas, if we're not seeing the big picture, we're setting ourselves up for failure. We're setting ourselves up to view a very limited world. And that's not how it should be. We need to view the big picture. We need to view the big picture in order to make correct decisions, in order to focus on the right things, in order, in many ways, to have some sort of hope in what seems like hopeless times. We need to refocus. If you look in your bulletin at Mark 1, I just want you to go right to verse 15. So this is the very end of the gospel reading. Jesus is entering into Galilee, and he's beginning his public ministry. And this is how he starts off. He says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God," and let me stop right there. The kingdom of God is the rulership of God, or the reign of God. It's where God comes down to us, and he takes over the reign. "So the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Another way he could have said it is this: refocus and believe in the good news. Refocus and believe in the good news. See, the people that Jesus was coming to have very similar problems to us, that we focus on all the wrong things, that we zoom on in images in our life to things that don't matter, that we pick and choose which parts of this image we're going to zoom in on, and we don't see the big picture. And when we don't see the big picture, we're almost left hopeless in the end. We need to refocus. How many of you in here struggle with living in the kingdom of self? You don't have to raise your hands. But how many of you struggle with living to the kingdom of self, which means that you think that you are the ruler of all the world? Husbands don't point to your wives. Wives don't point to your husbands, okay? But how many of you struggle with that focus? It's because you're not looking at the big picture. See, the people in Scripture, the people that Jesus came to, they struggled with similar things. They had a hard time looking at the big picture. They got very wrapped up in what they were doing rather than what God had done and what God was doing. They became more wrapped up in what they did to follow the law rather than the condition of their hearts. And so they were zoomed in to one small part of the picture, and then they missed the big picture. And as they were focused in on this one small part, they also missed the coming of Jesus, where he comes in this triumphal way as a baby. And he does miracles, and he heals, and all of this stuff, but they're so zoomed in on this kingdom of self, on what the law says, that they miss out on the big picture that is the gospel. And time again, God tries to give these people a chance to see the full picture. I mean, twice in the Gospels, God rips open the heavens and speaks. He says, "This is my son." It's as if to say, like, this is the guy who is going to lead you to me. Focus on him. Listen to him. Follow him, because he'll lead you to me. And yet, time and time again, people do not heed those words. Time and time again, people aren't seeing the big picture that God has set before them. And in all reality, it's no surprise to God, because he knew that only one thing could get people to see the big picture. See, after about 3 years of public ministry, Jesus, this carpenter from Nazareth, was condemned to death. And he was led out of the city to this place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And he was laid out on a cross, and they nailed in his hands and his feet. And then he was lifted up like a naked scarecrow for everyone to see, with a thief on his right and a thief on his left. And people gathered around to watch him die. And while on the cross, Jesus said a few words. But probably the most impactful word he said was this Greek word, tetelestai. That word means, "It is finished." And with that, he dies. In Mark 15, it says that when he dies, this curtain that hung in the temple was torn in two. And as soon as that happens, this guard who stood at the foot of the cross, this guard who helped direct the soldiers in how to properly crucify him, says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." See, it's only in this that we see the full picture. It's only in this that we realized our strife to be better people is done. Because there's nothing that we can do to get God to love us more. There's nothing we can do to be made right with God other than believe in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. See, it may not seem very significant to you or to me that this curtain in the temple would be torn in two, but it's because we don't live within the Old Testament times. See, in the Old Testament, this curtain existed to separate the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God, from the people. And once a year, the high priest would be able to go in to the Holy of Holies and make a sacrifice to God. But before he went in, they would tie a rope around him just in case God struck him down dead while he was in there so they could pull him out one time a year. And so when Christ dies, when the curtain is torn in two from top to bottom, the message God gives us is that here is my kingdom. My kingdom is at hand because of Jesus Christ. I'm forgiving your sins and I'm coming to dwell with you. No longer can your works, can your sacrifices even come close to saving you. It's only through Jesus. It's only through Jesus. And that's the big picture. See, no longer can we stay zoomed in on these areas of our life in this kingdom of self where we rule, where we make up our own way of living, where we try to do more good, to cancel out all the evil we've done, because it can't work. The crucifixion of Jesus, the tearing of this temple curtain propels us backward to see the full picture, to see the crucified Christ who died for us, to see the one who starts off in Galilee with this simple message of good news. And the good news is this, that God loves you unconditionally. It doesn't matter where you are in your faith journey. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you're currently doing. God loves you unconditionally. That's the good news. That's the big picture. Now, I was going to stop there with my sermon. Partially because I don't feel very well, but I feel like it would be a cop-out to do that in light of some events this week. It's easy to zoom in on the evil in this world. Even though we know the big picture, it's easy to take just a fragment of that picture and look at it. And when we look at that picture long enough, we're left without hope. We're left without hope when we zoom in and see that there have been 18 school shootings this year. We're left without hope when we zoom in and see parents having to mourn their children. That shouldn't happen. We're left without hope when we zoom in and see innocent people being loaded up into ambulances. And maybe you think that evil's won. And if it has, let me just be frank, that sucks. But I don't think it has. See, we sit around and we play Monday morning quarterback oftentimes saying, here's how it could have been prevented. And we sit around waiting for some new president to bring new laws or new congressman or new police chief who will enact new legislation that will change something. We're constantly waiting on something or someone else to do the work, when all reality, the kingdom of God dwells in us. And if the kingdom of God is the only thing that can change this world, if the kingdom of God is the only thing that can change the hearts of people who don't see the big picture, then why are we sitting around doing nothing and sending our thoughts and prayers and that's all? I want to read you something that I found online today from one of my favorite Christian authors. His name's Chad Bird. He said, God doesn't want prayer alone to get things done. He hasn't just given us bended knees and folded hands. It's a mockery to God to sit beside a hungry man and ask God to feed him when there's a sack full of food in your hand. Prayer also won't stop bullets. Prayer won't befriend troubled students. Prayer won't unbury murdered youth. We pray thy will be done while doing everything in our power to act God's will in our life. We pray, God, give us this day our daily bread while getting a job and sharing with those in need, looking for ways to help others. We pray, deliver us from evil while working our butt off to combat every evil in every form. Everybody has a proposal to stop school shootings, and I'm fine with that. Let's talk. Let's debate. Whatever your proposal may be, if it only involves praying, then for the love of God, shut up until you have something to offer. A good place to start is to work on loving those that no one else seems to love. I can't think of a more Christ-like action. While we were yet still the enemies of God, Christ died for us. Find an enemy. Or better yet, find someone who looks at everyone else as their enemy. And shock them by loving them. Listen to them. Show them that somebody thinks they're not a loser, that they matter, that God himself loves them. And while you're at it, pray without ceasing. Loving prayer and prayerful love are truly a match made in heaven. We will never eradicate this world of evil, but maybe we can prevent a few isolated incidents. Together, let's work and let's pray. Let's stop expecting everyone else to change something. The kingdom of God, and I believe this fully, and some may call me ignorant for it, is the only thing in this world that can put a stop to the evil that's going on today. And here's the thing, the kingdom of God, because of your baptism, dwells in you. Do you know that? The kingdom of God is within you. 1 Peter 2:5 says this, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to a holy priesthood. You have the kingdom of God inside of you. It's in you that change exists. It's in you that God is working change in the world. But how on earth can you enact change in this world if you have a curtain that is standing between you and everyone else? The curtain needs to be torn. The separation between you and someone else needs to be ended. Because God is showing you the big picture. And the big picture is this, that God desires everyone to be saved. That God desires everyone to know him. And how can we do that if we're separating ourselves from everyone else? The kingdom of God is in here. And it's in here. Let's not just pray. Let's pray and do something. Jesus loves you. So do I. Amen.